The call came on Saturday night, and believe me, I'm not very chatty on Saturday night, but it was Ron Rogers, and Ron Rogers always has something interesting to say, so I took the call, and I could tell by the noise in the background, he wasn't in his living room. He was actually at halftime of the second game of the Final Four. He was in that Alamo Dome watching the game live, and he was calling, and he said, "Hawks," he said, "how would you like to go to the NCAA championship game on Monday night? I got two tickets, one for you, one for your 15-year-old son, Ben." I said, Ron, let me think about this. You know, that means, like, I got to drive all the way to San Antonio. I got to fight the traffic. You know, Ben will be really upset about having to get out of school early. You know, it's going to be one of those late nights. We probably won't get in until 1 a.m. Ron, let me think about it, and I'll be there. And so Monday came, we got in the car, and we went to watch the big dance, the NCAA championship game. When we pulled into San Antonio, the traffic was everywhere. People were everywhere. The place was just a buzz. 44,500 people crammed into that stadium. As we were walking up past the vendors and all the advertisers and all the hoopla and all the basketball stars and everybody that was there, I was thinking to myself, man, this is where the action is. In fact, I even turned to Ben and I said, "Hey, Ben, there's no place on the face of the earth right at this moment that has more attention than this game that we're going to." Now, for you non-basketball fans, you may scoff at that, but I've got the statistics to back it up. Do you realize that over the course of the NCAA tournament, over 140 million people watched? That advertisers paid $900,000 for a 30-second spot. In addition to the 44,500 people that crammed into the dome, people all over the world were watching, and what could be more exciting than the NCAA championship? Except it was the worst game ever played since the peach basket was hung and Ben and I sat there not really knowing who to cheer for because there wasn't much to cheer about. And halfway through the game, I looked at him and he looked at me, and I looked at him and he looked at me, and I thought to myself, this is not what we expected. We came to the center of the world. In fact, at one point I said to Ben, you know, it only took you 15 years to get here. It took me 44 years to get here. And it was not what we expected. It was not what we expected. Let's rewind history. Let's go back in time to an event that was so less dramatic that you would expect nothing out of the ordinary. As two women traveled to the place on earth where nothing happens, a graveyard. When was the last time you went to a graveyard to see something great take place, something surprising? And yet, when these two women arrived, they witnessed not only the greatest single event that ever happened in their day, but the greatest single event that has ever happened in the history of the world. And they were the only two people there to see it. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark all spring, looking at the life of Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind that Mark is writing as a disciple of Peter. Mark is recording the story of the experience that Peter is dictating to him, and he's putting it down. And that forms the Gospel of Mark. So these are Peter's recollections of what took place. As Peter was there for a lot of it, and the party wasn't there for, he was actually with people that were there that actually saw it. And so Peter's recording through Mark what took place on that morning. And in chapter 16, starting in verse 1, we read these words. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, Mark's gospel ends in the most strange way, because the unexpected events of that day leaves us in a state of shock. And this morning on Easter, if we will spend the time to ponder the significance of that moment for life and history, for your life and your history, you will find that it's not what you expect. Let's look at the story. As we look at the story, we see these two gals. They're on a journey to the grave, and they're going there to do something very specific. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1 says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb." Now there's a reason why they're going. The reason why they're going is to finish the job that they had started before the Sabbath. Before the celebration, they had begun the process of preparing Jesus' body for burial. It appears that the day was late and things were happening so quickly, and they were trying to get it done before the feast began, before the Sabbath, that they were in a hurry to get it done, and they put Jesus' body in the tomb and they weren't done. And so they were coming to apply more spices. Literally, they were coming to finish the embalming process and to demonstrate their dedication to Jesus Christ. So the first thing in the morning, they're up, they're moving, they're going to the tomb to get it done. Now, as they go along, it appears that in their grief that they've forgotten something. And in verse 3 it says, "And they ask each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" And so they're traveling to the tomb, and they recognize that Jesus is in there, Jesus is dead, the stone's been rolled in front of the tomb, and they're coming to finish the job that they've done. Now, some have speculated that maybe one of the ways that Jesus rose from the dead is that he didn't really die at all. You know, some people, at times when they were crucified, if they were actually taken off the cross before they died, it was just possible, if they didn't spend enough time there, or bleed enough, or suffer enough, that they actually could survive that. And some have speculated that Jesus Christ didn't die. Let me tell you, the story makes it very clear that he did. In fact, if you'll jump back up to chapter 15, these women were witnesses of Jesus' death. Look what it says in verse 38. In verse 38 of chapter 15, it says, "The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and that when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.' Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were there also. So these women were eyewitnesses to the death of Jesus. They saw him die. In addition to that, there was the testimony of the centurion who also saw him die. Notice what happens in verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as the evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Now keep in mind, it was the centurion's job, he was as the executioner, to make sure that the people that he was executing were dead. So the women saw him die, the centurion confirmed that he was dead, and stated that to Pilate so Pilate would know. The passage goes on to say, so Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So in addition to them watching him die, verifying by the centurion, they also actually witnessed and saw his burial. They saw him placed in the tomb. They saw his body wrapped in the cloth. They saw it covered with the spices. In fact, they knew enough to understand that the job wasn't completely finished. And that's why they were coming back to finish it. Complete and clear proof. They were completely convinced that Jesus Christ had died. And so coming to the tomb, all they expect to find is the dead body of Jesus Christ. What they get when they get to the tomb is a jolt of good news. A jolt of good news. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. This was not what they expected. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, he specifically pointed that out to the women because they had seen the place where he had been laid. They'd been there. So he takes them to the spot. Remember, here's where his body was. It's no longer here. It's gone. He goes on to say, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Right before he went to the cross, Jesus had told his disciples that you're all going to fall away. You're going to deny me. You're going to fall away. You're going to run away from me. But you know what? When I rise again, when I come back, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go before you to Galilee. And you're going to meet me there. And there Jesus Christ would restore his disciples and commission them. So the women are told, go tell the disciples and go tell Peter. Notice their reaction. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered. The word trembling there is the Greek word traumas, from which we get our word trauma. They were traumatized by this news. They were so clearly expecting Jesus Christ to be in the grave. The thought that he was gone, that he had risen, was traumatic to them. The word bewildered literally means to be shocked. They were in shock. In fact, they were so in shock that the text tells us that rather than running from the tomb and just grabbing the nearest person on the street and telling everybody that they ran into, hey, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen, that they couldn't even speak. In fact, it would be a while before they would actually begin to speak and that they would begin to testify about it. Now here's the interesting part, because we know the rest of the story, our tendency is not to think that deeply about it. Our tendency is to say, you know, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, that's Easter. Hey, we know that. I mean, just go to HEB, they've got bunnies in there. You know, we know it's Easter. We know that it's all about Jesus rising from the dead. The story is so shocking that later writers added some verses to the Gospel of Mark because they expected the women to have a positive reaction to the news rather than being so unsettled by what they were hearing. Now, those verses that are recorded in addition, after verse 8, they accurately describe what the other gospel writers tell us happened after Jesus rose from the grave. But Mark leaves us in a state of shock. Now, why does he do that? Because Mark wants us to think deeply about the implications of what it means that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There are several implications, but it requires an adjustment in our categories. We've got to think differently than what we've thought before. You know, we have a tendency in this predictable life that we live in to begin to think, well, you know, the sun comes up in the morning, the sun sets at night, and it always has since the beginning of time. And so, therefore, you know, this is just the way it is. Life is just the way it is. And, you know, people are born, and people get older, and then people die. And that's just the way life is. And, you know, you go to school when you're young, and then you go to work when you're older. And a lot of people get married and have kids, and kind of the circle of life, it just keeps kind of going on and on. And, you know, that's just the way life is. And it's easy to get into the predictable pattern to where we begin to think nothing significant ever happens. We just follow in the path. We just walk the road. Life is life. It is what it is. When it's over, it's over. And it lulls us to sleep to the point where oftentimes we don't think that deeply about it. A guy who did think deeply about it did something rather dramatic. On July 2nd of 1982, a Mr. Larry Walters decided that he'd had enough of sitting by himself in the backyard with a six-pack of beer every Saturday in his Southern California neighborhood. And so he convinced his friends to help him. He got into his lawn chair, and his friends began to fill some weather balloons with helium and attach them to his chair. They got 40 weather balloons filled with helium, attached them to his chair, and here was his idea. I just want to see if I can just kind of float around the neighborhood and see what all the other poor saps are doing sitting in their backyard on a Saturday drinking their six-pack of beer. And in order to ensure that he'd have a safe landing, he took along his pellet gun, thinking that one by one he could eliminate any balloons that were taking him up higher than he wanted to go. And the plan actually worked better than he expected. When his friends let go of the chair and released him, he shot up so quickly that he dropped his pellet gun. Planes coming into LAX were reporting to the tower. There's a man in a lawn chair at 11,000 feet. Eventually, Larry Walters descended as the balloons lost their helium, and when he finally touched down with a soft landing, he was surrounded by reporters with one question. Why? Like, why would you do something so crazy? And you know what his response was? His response was, well, you gotta do something. You gotta do something. But that's not the end of the story. 11 years later, Larry Walters made his way to the National Forest near his home, and he took a gun and he placed it against his chest and he pulled the trigger, thus ending his life. You got to do something. You got to do something. Life can become so predictable that we forget that there have been supernatural things that have happened in the world that changed the face of history. One of those things is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ can rise from the dead, we've got to adjust our categories. And there are two major adjustments that we need to make in our thinking. The first adjustment that we have to make in our categories is that if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then life is less important than we thought. This life is less important than we thought. We take so much stock in this world. We live for the day that we will live. We work for the day when we will enjoy not working. And day after day after day, we are buying stock in this world. Because if this world is all there is, then we better live for it, right? And we live by this motto, you only go around once. It's tattooed on our foreheads and on our 401ks. But what if the motto's changed? What if the motto would be changed to, you only go around twice? In this life and in the life to come. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ implies that there's a life after this life. Now, I know that there are many people that are skeptical of that, and there are many people that struggle with belief in that, and some people do in the face of obvious evidence. The great French skeptic, Voltaire, once made this statement. He said, if a miracle occurred in the marketplace of Paris and in the presence of 2,000 men, I would rather disbelieve my own eyes and the 2,000. There are some people that live that way. You're predetermined that there can be nothing after this life, and in spite of the evidence, that's what you believe. I love what John Beloff once wrote in The Humanist, trying to challenge people who are secular in their thinking to think differently about the life to come. Beloff stated that the evidence points to a, quote, dualistic world where mind or spirit has an existence separate from the world of material things. Now, that's strange coming from the humanist. He goes on to say he admitted that this could, quote, present a challenge to humanism as profound in its own way as that which Darwinian evolution did to Christianity a century ago. Yet he added, naturalists, quote, cannot afford to close our minds to the possibility of some kind of survival. In other words, this humanist that believes totally in naturalistic explanation says that there's enough evidence in nature and in human experience to suggest that there's something beyond this life. The Bible makes it very clear. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that there is something beyond this life, which means that this life is less important than we thought. This life is far less important than we thought. Are you buying stock that will be redeemable in the world to come? Are you living in a way that will matter in the life after this life? The second implication that I want us to recognize this morning to adjust our categories is that if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then Jesus is more important than we thought. Jesus is more important than we thought. Most people will grant that Jesus Christ is important. Important as a historical figure. Jesus Christ is important as a religious figure. Jesus Christ is important as a philosopher. In fact, now even business people recognize that Jesus had principles, that if you apply them in business, those will help you in your business. That Jesus Christ is significant. He's important. But if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then that means that God authenticated the message of Jesus Christ, that what he said about his life actually has significance for us today. And we must take into consideration what Jesus meant by his life. Let me give you just one verse to ponder. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, here's what Jesus said about his life. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, we know what ransom is, right? Someone is held hostage or kidnapped Ransom is the payment that frees them. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that he gave his life as the payment, the ransom for people. In other words, when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was paying for our sins. His death on the cross, his suffering, was paying the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That's the meaning of the life of Jesus Christ. And the fact that he has resurrected from the dead indicates that God accepted his payment in full. Which means that those who accept his message and believe in his life and embrace that he died for us and that he rose from the dead, for those who trust that, for those who embrace that, you come to have your sins paid for and your sins forgiven. That's the meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of Easter. That's the essence of Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. My question this morning for you is, have you embraced this incredible life, this incredible message? Now, some of you here may feel like, you know, I've been around church a long time, and yeah, when it comes to Jesus Christ, I'm all for him. That's great. But have you ever come to a point where you recognized that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins, and you've invited him to be part of your life, to come into your life, to remove your sin, and to be your Savior? In light of the fact that Jesus Christ suffered, died, gave his life, and then rose from the dead on our behalf, it would only be appropriate that on this Easter Sunday morning that we would pause and ask ourselves the question. And so this morning, what I would like you to do is just right where you're seated, just bow your head. Just bow your head. And let me talk to you for just a few more minutes. As you've got your head bowed there, let me ask you the question. Have you ever come to a place where you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your life and to be the leader of your life? Where you've truly given your life to Jesus Christ? If you've never done so, you can actually do it right now, this morning, in your seat. In just a moment, I'm going to walk you through a very simple prayer and let you, in your own words, talk to God, just in the quietness of your heart. You don't have to say anything. Just speak from your heart to God. And you can have the opportunity right now to invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Here's all you need to pray. God, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm a sinner. Just talk to God about that. You don't have to confess every sin. Just acknowledge that you know you're a sinner. And say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my ransom, to pay for my sins. God, I believe that. And I believe that he rose from the grave to offer proof that my sins were paid for. And this morning, God, I'm asking you for the free gift of eternal life. I'm asking you to send Jesus into my life to forgive me of my sins and to be the leader of my life. Just tell that to God. I'm asking you this morning, God, to do that. And God, I thank you that you're hearing my prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the really cool part. If God would take the time to send his Son, and Jesus would take the time to suffer and die and pay for your sins, and then rise again, don't you think if you ask for that free gift, he's going to give it to you? You say, well, maybe it doesn't take for me. Are you crazy? Like, God did all the work for you as a demonstration of his love. And as a demonstration of our love at Hill Country Bible Church and how we want to help you grow spiritually, we want to give you a chance to tell us where you're at so that we can have the opportunity to minister to you in some way. And what I'd like you to do is reach in your Eternal Perspective, your bulletin, and pull out a response card. We want to give you a chance to tell us where you're at so that we can respond to you and help you in any way we can. If you'll reach in your Eternal Perspective, pull one of these out. If you don't have one, the person next to you may have an extra one. We want everybody to have one. If they don't have one, we've got some ushers that will be around. They'll hand one to you. If you don't have one, we want everybody to pull this one out. We've got some guys around here with some. They'll get them to you. And I want you to look at what you can do today. When we ask the question, my response to Jesus Christ, just check the response that describes you. Number one, today I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. If today you prayed the prayer with me, just check that box. Second one, I have questions about Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe this is just too simple and you say it's got to be more complicated than this. I'd like to talk to someone. I have questions. The third one, I have questions about Hill Country Bible Church Northwest and would like to know more information. If you're visiting or you've been here a while and you want to know more information, the next box, I've already made the decision to trust Jesus Christ for my salvation, but would like some help to grow in my relationship with Him. You say, I've started it, but I need help growing. You can check that one. I'm a committed follower of Jesus Christ, or I'm not interested in spiritual matters at this time. That's fine. If you're not interested, we're glad that you're here. You showed enough interest to show up, or maybe somebody drug you in. That's okay. We're glad you're here. And then you can give us your name, your age, and so forth, the best way to contact you. And if you don't want us to contact you, that's great. Just check the box at the very bottom. No, do not contact me or send me any information at this time, and we'll honor that request. So if you'll take a moment, just fill this out very quickly. Just make your way down through this. Check the appropriate boxes. When we finish, as we leave today, there will be some ushers at the door. Just place these in the hands of the men and women when you go out. And if you want us to get back with you, you will have indicated this on there. We'll get back with you with literature. We'll get back with you with help, with more information, because we want everybody here to understand the life-changing implications of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. Because having a relationship with Jesus Christ and growing in that relationship, that makes all the difference in moving from life to eternal life.